He's not exactly what I expected.
And what did you expect?
I'm not sure. Moses, I suppose.
He's just like you and me, and then again, he is the most remarkable man I have ever met.
When the book is done, Joseph has been commanded to restore the true Church of Christ.
Restore?
Yes. And he thinks that you've been called to play a major role.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my two guest speakers, Syed Abdullah and Brother Yasser. In this part, Brother Yasser, David comes to see Oliver and Joseph. David Whitmore, the person who's being interviewed by the reporter. The witness to the witnesses, basically. And finds out that Joseph Smith, is so young to be a prophet. And that takes him by surprise on his first encounter with Joseph, right? What's wrong with being young as a prophet? Can prophets be young, or they need to be old to be taken as a prophet?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Simple. Jesus was a prophet since he was born.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the cradle he spoke.
Right.
So age is not a matter. And I think also this being a group that is an offshoot of Christianity obviously knew that.
Mm-hmm.
That if Jesus alayhi salam was a prophet from the very moment of his birth, then age is just merely a number. For them, it didn't really make a difference. So mm-hmm. No, this age is not a criteria
mm-hmm.
for being any sort of prophet, so to speak.
Yeah. I also remember the same thing or the same mentality with those people who were opposed to the imamate of Imam Ali.
That's a different, yeah, his age. Because age is just, it doesn't necessarily mean that
the person is wise or not.
Wise or not. And also, at the end of the day, prophethood or imamah, nabuwah or imamah, is a position given to you by God. a divine source. What comes after it is completely different.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be a child, it can be whoever. The wisdom that you get, ilm al-laduni, it is called, mm-hmm. that divine wisdom that comes to the individual, is not something that is acquired. It's not something that you need a lifetime to go and study or to go and read, to go and sit in lessons. No, it is something that is given to you immediately because you have a particular position that God has chosen you for.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie, Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman, producing 2021. It's about the Mormon faith altogether. And we'll be back. Don't go away.
You said anyone could receive revelation.
That is true.
You encouraged it.
That is also true. This, however, is not true.
How do you know that?
Because these words are at variance with the order of God's house. Does Hiram Page have authority to speak in the name of the Lord?
You said even the least saint may know all things as fast as he is able to bear them.
Yes, but all things must be done in order. Only one can speak for the Lord.
But he used a stone.
He used a seer stone?
You no longer use a stone, Joseph!
God gave me the stone as milk to a child. When the child eats meat, the milk is put away.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Syed Abdullah, my two guest speakers, trying to help me criticize the movie Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman. Well, Syed Abdullah, in this part, David and Oliver showed to Joseph the new revelations received by David's brother-in-law at the end of the movie. But Joseph questioned the authenticity of the new revelations. All right? Because Joseph being a prophet, and then he sees a kind of rival for himself, basically. Right? Isn't it the sign of division in the new religion, quite recent, of course, as it is normally the case with any one of them, any one of the religions we see today?
It is in doubt a division, because for two prophets to exist at the same time and each trying to show off what they had is also a problematic. Now, having said that, in Islam, for example, in Islamic theology, we did have prophets who existed at the same time. So, for example, you had Yahya, Zakaria, and Isa, alayhi salam. Three prophets existed at the same time. But they did not collide with each other. Not did one say, oh, look at my scripture. Mm-hmm. I got this scripture. And they're like, I doubt you got that from God. Where did you get that from?
Yes.
That never happened because they're prophets. They're on the same level, same plane. They worship the same God, the same messenger.
Their origin is the same.
The origin is the same. Yeah. So with them, it's definitely a division because Joseph Smith saw that as a threat to him. So the first thing he would do, he would try to doubt its origin or its authenticity. And this is what he did. He just didn't take it, you know, very well. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that the actual story would have been much harsher than what they're showing us because they're trying to give it, paint it a bit to make it look nice. But I'm for sure at the time when Joseph saw this, and like, what are you guys doing? Are you trying to compete with me now? Mm-hmm. But at least wait for me until I die. And so it's definitely a division. It started even when he was alive, before even he was dead. But after he died, obviously we know the story. There were so many churches opened up after him, all under the name of Mormonism.
Yes, but given the concept of division, even if you don't see that in the other religions, like as you mentioned, this is not quite natural to see like two prophets actually boasting about their own inscriptions or texts or scriptures, whatever. You know, but we see that kind of division in most of the religions in the world.
Look,
I
don't think there is any religion that existed that did not have divisions after the establishment.
Yes.
Not during the establishment. For example, when you look at Christianity or Judaism, they deviated after the demise of Musa and Isa, alayhi salam.
Right.
Same thing with Islam. The division came after the death of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa ala. During that time, there was no rivalry to him. There was no one trying to compete with him. And even if anyone would have said, I am a prophet, even the ones who are claimed to be prophets, they came after the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa ala. For example, we have Musaylim al-Kadhab, who claimed prophethood, but that was after the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa ala. Mm-hmm. But for example, imagine from Ali comes to the Prophet and says, look, I got a scripture from God, and the Prophet says, really? Did Jibril give you that?
Yeah.
I doubt it. You could say, look, okay, there's something wrong here in this picture. And this is exactly what happened with Mormonism.
Yeah.
The problem happened at the same time when the two existed. This acclaimed to receive an angel. He acclaimed to have seen an angel. This guy got a scripture. This guy got a scripture. So you can see there's something
not only
right
at the same time, but in the same place.
Yeah, same place, exactly. So you can see there's a problem happening.
Yeah,
so
you may see two prophets like on two different corners of the world, right?
Yeah.
They're preaching to their own ummah, right?
Yeah, exactly. So we're not. So the division, we're saying, most religion, if not all religion, have divisions, but after. Not at the same time, like you said, in the same place.
Yes.
That never happened with the religions of God.
Yes. Thank you very much. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie, Witnesses, directed by Mark Goodman, and then we'll be back. Stay with us.
You had differences with Joseph?
Not in the beginning. I loved him. Joseph only listened to his own counsel.
And yet he asked you to succeed him as president of the church?
I was asked to preside over the church in Missouri.
You helped build the Kirtland Temple, and when it was completed, more angels?
Yes. I saw angels, as did many others.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my two guest speakers in the studio, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Brother Yasser, near the end of the movie, basically, the reporter asks old David Whitmer a very valid question. Why did you leave the church after all that you've done and seen? You know, like after seeing the angels, because David also claimed to have seen a vision, right, of the angel. And after seeing healing people, some kind of a miracle whatsoever and whatnot, why? Is it in the nature of man, if we take this for granted, if that is true, is it in the nature of man to forget and deny God's signs?
First, I just want to add something to what said Abdullah said, was
correct.
I appreciate
it, yes.
That, yes, after the religions divided because of the interpretations of different individuals regarding that religion.
Mm-hmm.
As you saw, after there was different interpretations by other people on that particular scripture.
Not concurrent with the life.
So that caused,
the
they each had their own followers and so on and so forth. That obviously resulted in the split. Mm-hmm. So, as I said, it was correct. It's not during, it was after, and it was because of the interpretation, not because something else was brought.
Mm-hmm.
Interpretation of that particular scripture. The question you asked, as I mentioned previously, when you were talking about speaking, does God speak to us?
Mm-hmm.
And obviously the question of how and so on and so forth came. It's the same thing. It's not man's nature. Man as a creation is designed according to Islam, and not even to Islam, according to the ancient sages as well, that it has this inclining to go back to its origin.
Mm-hmm.
Man has that within him. In the Islamic things, or in the Islamic teachings, we call it fitra. Okay.
Right.
No, in a very small sense of the word, the fitra is that particular inbuilt faculty within a human being that enables him to realize, no, there is a particular place I need to go to. I have to go back to my source, wherever that source may be. Man's actions and coming into this world of materialness, this world of, you know, multiplicity, that particular inclining gets covered. It gets, blackened. It doesn't die.
Mm-hmm.
According to teachings of akhlaq and the teachings of philosophy, that innate doesn't die. It gets covered. It loses the ability to see light.
To receive light. Yeah.
So that's the general thing. But in this particular concept, the one that you mentioned, it's not man's nature to not see. Man chooses not to see. It is man's nature to see.
Mm-hmm.
Man himself makes himself blind. But even in this one, for example, if a particular person claimed to see an angel, that goes back to another question. If you have certain knowledge that you saw something, why would you then deny it later on? Means that what you saw was not certain. A human being cannot desire that which is certain.
This is what we see in most of the the cases where the followers, in fact, deviate after seeing the miracles brought down to them by the prophets. Isn't it par for the course? Like most of the followers of the prophets deny the prophethood of the very prophet that has shown them so many miracles.
One of the reasons is that they had, bad intentions from the very beginning. They were not certain.
Mm-hmm.
They had doubts. And some honestly wanted to cause fitna and corruption.
Mm-hmm.
That was their job, to cause this was their thing. You must remember, besides in any religion, there are two general systems at play in the material world that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
One system is the divine system. That is a system that is in play.
Yes.
And the second system is the satanic system.
Mm-hmm.
It is at play right now.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You cannot say that, this is that. No, there are two systems that are inbuilt within this material world that are at loggerheads with one another.
Right.
Right. They are completely opposite ends of the spectrum.
True.
We as human beings are always stuck in the middle somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
We're always stuck. It is the duty of the divine prophet to take you towards the divine system and to make you aware of the satanic system.
Satanic system, yeah.
Because, like I said, to make you aware. Why? Because you already know these two systems.
Mm-hmm.
He just takes you towards it. And this is where you have to go. I'm guiding you.
Mm-hmm.
And we have many sayings from the Imams, from the Holy Prophet. The best thing that the Holy Prophet said, that I not come to guide you, but I came to perfect your ethics. What does that mean? That I took you to a place where your behavior will take you towards God.
Mm-hmm.
You have it inbuilt in you. I came to remind you.
I see. That's a very nice point, actually. Thank you very much. Thank you for listening to the program Viewpoint, in which we try to criticize the movie Witnesses, and hopefully we have done it in this episode. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
You will see the plates.
The Lord has declared it.
When I hear that trumpet sound, you're gonna get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave. You're gonna hold my body down.
I lost my soul.
Why is this happening, Joseph? Did you not see God? Did he not speak to you?
Yes, but he doesn't speak to me now.
This time, Mark, we will listen.
There ain't no grave. gonna hold my body down.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. The Imam Salamullah alayhi says, and he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, وَاسْتِكْثَارُ الطَّعَ O Allah, I seek refuge in you from making too much of obedience and boasting about obedience. A topic we started in the previous episode. So when it comes to ujb and pride, taking pride in what you've done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it does give a person a sense of happiness. It gives him a sense of victory. It gives him a sense of, I don't know, feeling good about himself. That itself is a good thing. As long as the person directs this happiness and this state that he's in towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he feels good that he's obedient to Allah. He feels good that he's doing what Allah wants him to do. He feels good in the sense that he says, okay, I'm trying to overcome my shortcomings. I'm trying to overcome my sins. I'm trying to become a better person for Allah. Therefore, I'm happy with myself. That is all good. And this is what sometimes might be even required for a person to even do more work, to have that state of mind where he thinks I am on the right track and I'm happy about it. But when a person becomes in that state, becomes part of him, he's saying, oh, I am the mu'min, I am the worshipper, I am the person who fasts, I am the person who gives charity. And then he attributes all these things to himself. All these attributes, he makes it part of himself and he says, I am that. And he feels good about it and then he, you know, moves on with his life based on that. As if he has no shortcomings whatsoever. That is the problem that we need to be aware of. Let us take a short break. And then we will be back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that having that feeling of being happy and you know, feeling good about what you've been doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a good thing, as long as you don't make it and make it an attribute that you give it to yourself. You leave it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what happens is, when a person tries to bring these attributes to himself, that he's a good doer and he's a worshiper and he's this and he's that, that takes him to ujb, that takes him to pride. And pride is a sin that is committed in the heart. It's an inner sin. And the Ahlul Bayt, they said, the sin that you commit with your body parts and your body limbs is much better than the sins of the heart. Because, for example, a person can say bad words, he can swear, he can do things, he can listen to music, he can watch haram. But afterwards, he would do istighfar to the sins he committed with his own body parts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. But when a person commits a sin within his heart, that is very hard to remove. So, for example, we have sins that are done in the heart, for example, like jealousy, or like pride, or these things that no one can see. These things become like an internal illness that is very hard to cure. Therefore, we have to be very careful. So when we read the hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knew that sins is much better for a person than him doing always ta'a and ibadah and then attributing that to himself and becoming a prideful person. That will take him out of the way because of that. Because if it becomes a sin in the heart, then it becomes very hard to remove. Even it becomes very hard to notice as well. Because people sometimes do not notice pain unless they start to feel the pain. So a person might have cancer, but because he never felt the pain in his body parts, he thinks he's normal. And all of a sudden he realizes that he has cancer. These diseases in the heart, they're like cancer that we cannot feel. So they become very hard to get rid of because we haven't even identified them. So al-ujb is the problem that comes from boasting about one's worship or one's good deed. So we have to be very careful in this regard. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we're talking about ujub. And we're talking about when a person boasts about his worship acts. And we said this is a problem. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he narrates a story. He says, "Ata alimun abdun faqala lah." So a scholar came to a worshiper and he says to him, "Kayfa salatuk? How is your pray? You know, how is your prayer?" So the worshiper said to the scholar, "Mithli yus'al an ibadatah." Someone like me is questioned about his worship acts. Like, in a way, he's saying, how dare you ask me about my worship acts? I am the worshiper. I'm known to be the worshiper. He says, "Wa ana a'budu Allah mundu kada wa kada." You ask me this question about my salah, and I've been praying to Allah for so many years? And then the guy said to him, "Kayfa bukauk? How was he crying for Allah?" And the guy said, "Abki hatta tajri dumu'i." He says, I cry until my tears starts to flow. Then the alim said to him, the scholar said to him, fa inna dhahkaka wa anta khaif afdal min bukaaka wa anta mudallun. He says to him, if you laugh while you are in the state of fear is much better than you crying while you think that you've done so much good for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea here is when a person thinks he's doing so much for Allah, he's crying and he's worshipping and he's this and he's that, he is in the state of ujub, he's in the state of pride, he's in the state of him living the illusion that he's a good person. When reality, to Allah, it means absolutely nothing. Where a person could be simple, normal person, he does the wajib that Allah wants from him, and nothing extra. And he is fearful of Allah. He says, well, maybe one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can punish me, so therefore I need to do good things. So he's in that state of fear, but he's not a worshipper as the guy that we mentioned in our story. That state is much better than having to worship you day and night, but then it goes to vain and goes to waste. So we have to be very careful. Therefore, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the time or the state where I start to boast about my worship acts. Me and you, we also need to do the same. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
In the limelight. In the United States, Republicans in Congress have questioned senior Pentagon officials about tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The U.S. newspaper The Hill has covered this story and tells us more. A senior Defense Department official on Tuesday, 28th of February, said U.S. weapons and munitions in Ukraine are not being systematically misused after House lawmakers raised concerns over proper oversight of the billions of dollars in security aid flowing to Kiev. Colin Carl, the Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, told the House Armed Services Committee it has not seen any evidence of diversion from U.S. assistance to support Ukraine in the war in the country. He said, "We think the Ukrainians are using properly what we've been giving them," Carl said. Lawmakers, however, raised concerns about long-standing corruption in Ukraine and the fact that there are very few U.S. personnel on the ground in the country to track the weapons and equipment transfers. Representative Matt Gaetz, a Republican from Florida, hammered the Defense Department's lead watchdog, Inspector General Robert Storch, after he said they were continuing to look at the issue through a number of ongoing projects, but did not definitively say there was no corruption or misuse of U.S. military aid to Kiev. "You cannot testify that everything is complying with the law in end-use monitoring," Matt Gaetz said. "If you could testify to that, you would." Most lawmakers who raised questions about oversight of aid to Ukraine were Republicans, but some Democrats also pressed Pentagon officials on the steps they were taking to ensure the emergency assistance was not being misused. Representatives Mickey Sherrill, a Democrat from New Jersey, and Joe Courtney, a Democrat from Connecticut, asked how the U.S. was ensuring that weapons were not ending up misused by the Ukrainian government or sold on to the international black market. Colin Carl, Pentagon's Undersecretary of Defense for Policy, answered that he has not seen any indications Ukrainians were selling the equipment, and the U.S. actively discusses the issue of corruption with Kiev. The Pentagon has provided Ukrainians with scanners to keep track of equipment transfers, and officials use a software database of inventory employed by NATO for monitoring. The Pentagon also works with about a dozen officials at the U.S. Embassy for certain on-site visits, according to Carl. But Colin Carl said Ukraine is an active war zone without U.S. troops, which complicates physical and in-person monitoring efforts. There are always going to be things that you don't know that are happening and you don't see, Colin Carl said. But we're not seeing any evidence of systemic diversion of the equipment the United States has provided. Congress approved $113 billion in emergency assistance for Ukraine last year. Also, in those bills was roughly $42 million for oversight efforts. Federal agencies monitor the transfer of emergency assistance, but Inspector General officers are responsible for auditing the departments to ensure compliance and to issue recommendations. Those watchdog groups launched a more robust and coordinated group effort focused on Ukraine this past summer. The Ukraine Oversight Interagency Working Group now consists of about 20 organizations, including Inspector General officers for the Department of Defense, State Department, and the U.S. Agency for International Development. The group has so far completed 14 reviews, including on defense equipment transfers and direct financial support to Ukraine. An October report on the defense equipment transfers remains classified, but the working group did identify a limitation in monitoring equipment transfers because of the small number of available U.S. personnel on the ground in Ukraine. However, the White House has repeatedly said there is no evidence that U.S. assistance has been misused by Kiev. And U.S. officials have applauded Ukraine for rooting out corruption, including an effort last month that led to the removal of several top government officials in Kiev. National Security Council spokesperson John Kirby said, "They have not seen any signs that U.S. aid has fallen prey to any kind of corruption in Ukraine, and I would go so far as to say the same on the security assistance side as well," Kirby said. However, far-right Republican Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, Republican of Georgia, introduced a bill last year when Republicans were in the minority that would have authorized the full auditing of Ukraine aid. Marjorie Taylor Greene announced this month she will introduce a similar bill in the GOP-controlled chamber. And Representative James Comer, Republican of Kentucky, the chairman of the House Oversight and Accountability Committee, has launched a probe into oversight of U.S. aid to Ukraine. James Comer sent a letter requesting information from the Biden administration last week. The Inspector General of the Pentagon, State Department, and USAID have recently discussed the possibility of sending in auditors to Ukraine after they traveled to the country in January. Also last month, the watchdog groups released a strategic plan highlighting 64 ongoing or planned projects related to oversight of the federal assistance. The U.S. newspaper The Seattle Times has also covered this story and tells us more. Republicans in Congress sharply questioned senior Pentagon officials on Tuesday, 28th of February, about the tens of billions of dollars in military and other aid the United States has sent to Ukraine, casting fresh doubt on whether they would embrace future spending, as Democrats pleaded for a clear-eyed assessment of how much more money would be needed. The exchanges at two House committee hearings, coming just days after the anniversary of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, highlighted how concerns about the high cost of sending weapons to Kiev have intensified on Capitol Hill. The growing doubts have threatened what has been a strong bipartisan consensus in favor of the aid and could make it more difficult for the Biden administration to win congressional approval of funds to replenish its military assistance accounts. The funding inflection point could come as soon as this summer, months earlier than previously expected. The hearings also illustrated how members of both political parties, despite expressing confidence that a majority in Congress remains committed to supporting Ukraine, are concerned that a determined minority, including right-wing Republicans who eschew U.S. involvement in foreign conflict, and liberal anti-war Democrats, may weaken that resolve if the war continues to drag on. "We're all concerned about accountability," Representative Joe Wilson, Republican of South Carolina, who has supported Ukraine funding ventures in the past, said during a House Armed Services Committee hearing. Representative Joe Wilson said, "Please let this publicized so the American people can trust what the expenditures are." Tensions were on display on Tuesday as Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, an outspoken critic of funding for Ukraine, quizzed a top Pentagon official about allegations of lost and diverted weapons, whistleblowers, and fraud. "Accountability of the weapons shipped is absolutely paramount, especially the most sensitive weapons, to ensure they're being used for their intended purposes and not diverted for nefarious purposes," Andrew Clyde told Robert Storch, the Pentagon's inspector general. Robert Storch and other Pentagon officials testified that there had been no substantiated instances of sensitive weapons being diverted for improper use, but his statements did not silence the critics. Representative Andrew Clyde, Republican of Georgia, questioned that nonetheless, "We're striking since he does not have a seat on the Armed Services Committee." Andrew Clyde was invited to participate by his chair, Representative Mike Rogers, Republican of Alabama, a staunch supporter of supplying military assistance to Ukraine. Mike Rogers offered Andrew Clyde the bulk of his question time for the grilling, after noting that the record-setting levels of military assistance required an unprecedented level of oversight by Congress.
Seven, there are much pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the most important acts of worship, if not the most important act of worship that a Muslim has to do, is the daily prayer or the salah, the namaz, the prayer. The prayer is not just an exercise. It is not just, going up and down five times a day. There is an etiquette to it, one, and two, there are secrets to it that only a handful of individuals are able to attain. However, attaining those secrets is open to everybody. They are there for the taking. It is up to us to enable our own soul to be able to abstract it, rather to pull those secrets towards us, to open our eyes, and rather the eye of our heart, our spiritual eye, our spiritual feeling, in order for us to gather and to appreciate and to understand and higher to perceive those secrets that are kind of pertained in this salah. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is one of the few books that deal was salah in a very mystical manner. It is a very difficult text to read. is a text that must be read with a teacher. I said that from the onset. It is a text that, you know, even though translated into English, it is a very difficult text to understand and one that must be read with the teacher who is a master in the mystical tradition of Islam. So inshallah, we will be introducing this book to our dear listeners in our next segment. So please stay tuned.
There's a reason why to Allah we pray in the morning on every day. It's a meeting, and we must not be late. If we want to have peace, we must obey and pray. There's no better feeling than when we pray on time, and we know the rest of our days will work out just fine. So we must work hard and wake up before sunrise, so we can leave our homes with the blessings of Allah. It feels good to leave our homes with the blessings of Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is titled The Mystery of Prayer, The Ascension of the Wayfarers and the Prayer of the Gnostics. This book was written by Ayatollah Imam Ruhullah Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, and was introduced and translated by Sayyid Amjad H. Shah Naqawi. The book was published by Brill. So Brill have many different publication housing. It's a very famous publication house. But it was done by an institute in the United Kingdom known as the Shia Institute. And it's a part of a particular kind of library and a set of books that they wish to translate. That is known as the Modern Shia Library. And this was the first volume in that particular set. Now, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, has two books on prayer, as most of you may be aware of. One is this book, which was the first one that he wrote, which is known as Sirus Salah, or as I said, the mystery of prayer, or the secrets of prayer. And this book is based on mystical and Irfani principles. It is a very difficult text. It is a book that, you know, as I mentioned in our previous segment, you need a teacher to understand it. However, truly understanding this book is not something that can be attained by reading this book. This is something that needs to be inculcated within the heart of a person. A person needs to feel this. A person needs to see this. There is another book that the Imam wrote after this book. And the Imam in that particular book says that many people try to read it, and no one, very few people understood, if not nobody understood what I was writing. It's a very small book. It is not a big book, this one, Sirah Salah, the one that we are introducing today. So Imam wrote another book, a bit bigger and a bit simpler. Even that book, though, requires a teacher to explain some of the intricacies that are found in it, which is known as Adabus Salah, or the Etiquettes of Prayer. Which, if a person compares the two, they can see that there's a big difference between the books. The Imam simplifies it. And Imam says that I wrote this book, this particular one, Sirah Salah, or the Mysteries of Prayer, or the Secrets of Prayer, for a specific person, the Khas. But the other one, for example, the Adab of Salah, is written for the Umum. But in reality, it is not for the Umum. It's not for the general population. It is for a specific group within the general population. So then this book is for even more specific group. So even though in our next segment we'll be reading some of the book, I myself may not understand what I am reading in order to explain it to our dear listeners. But it is to show the depth of the Islamic tradition, that this prayer that we have been ordered to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 5 times a day contains such secrets and such a potential to take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that unfortunately we are inattentive to it. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be reading some of these, writing. And what is beautiful that Imam wrote this book with his own hand. So we'll be reading this writing of Imam Khomeini for our benefit. And hopefully we are able to understand what the Imam is writing. So inshallah, please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced in this episode is titled The Mystery of Prayer, written by the great Gnostic and mystic of our time, Ayatollah Imam al-Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, translated by Sayyid Amjad H. Shah Naqavi, imprinted and published by Brill Publications. But the work was done by the Shia Institute, which is based in the United Kingdom. So for the benefit of myself and for our dear listeners, we'll just read a portion of this book, hopefully trying to understand what Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, is saying. Chapter 2, On the Prayer of the Wayfarer and the Perfect Nearmost One. It is clear and manifest to the lords of the divine Gnosis that the prayer and other rituals of the man transversing and wayfaring unto God are much different from those of the Immaculate One nearmost to God, who has reached the end of the transversing and who has attained the furthest limit of the perfect ascension and spiritual and immaterial ascent, and has stepped into the intimate gathering suspended at two bow's lengths for the prayer of the wayfarer. Whilst he is wayfaring and transversing unto God, is his heavenly steed of ascension and the fluttering wings of arrival. And after that arrival, his prayers is the chart of theophanies and the face of witnessing of the beauty of the beloved without exerting his deliberation in its constitution. Rather, it is the diffusion of the ruling hukum of the unseen to the witnessing and the manifestation of the marks of the esoteric on the exoteric. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to truly understand salah like this. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the ninth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Messenger of Allah. The most famous scholars of Imam al-Jawad's time asked His Eminence some of the most complicated philosophical, theological, and jurisprudential questions. And we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam answered each and every single one of them. Among these great and famous scholars of the time was Yahya bin Aktham, the chief of the judges of Baghdad, whom the Abbasids had chosen to test Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Yahya bin Aktham asked Imam al-Jawad about a jurisprudential question, and Imam al-Jawad ramified the question into several branches, and then asked Yahya which branch he meant. The chief judge did not know what to say and could not save himself from that embarrassing situation, and confessed that he could not keep up pace with Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, who was still in his tender youth.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, as we talk about the beautiful conversations of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, of course, there's something that is really interesting where perhaps every single one of us have experienced this. And that is that for some reason, we will believe or imagine that something is good for us, but in reality, later on down the line, we realize that it was bad for us. And on the other hand, we might consider something to be bad for us or painful, but later down the line, we realize that it was something that was good for us. It is interesting, but the Holy Quran also speaks in these terms where it says along these lines that something that you consider to be good is in actuality bad for you, and something that you consider bad is in actuality something that is good for you. And so before we continue, the measure then for good and bad must be the Almighty Allah. That is the common denominator, that is the fundamental principle, that is the constant throughout time, era, place, nationality, language, culture. The constant is the Almighty Allah. And so therefore it is the Almighty Allah who is the creator and the all-wise and the just and the all-knowing who can help us and tell us what is good and what is bad, what is truth and what is falsehood, what is haqq and what is batil. And so here, of course, after the Almighty Allah, the one who is appointed by the Almighty Allah is the one who can help us to differentiate between good and evil. And of course, there are certain basic things that we all know, and it makes sense to us because of our inner prophet as to what is good and evil. So, for example, everybody knows that lying is bad, cheating is bad, stealing is bad. And likewise, everybody knows that speaking the truth is good, being honest is good, being charitable and generous and being kind and merciful is also good. But here it's interesting, we find that when you come to some complicated matters where it becomes a little bit difficult to differentiate between good and bad, right and wrong, we find that the immaculate and infallible imams, as well as the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon them all, have taught us certain formulas or certain keys which help us to be able to differentiate. In one conversation, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam tells his companion to be patient with what you hate if it is in the way of truth. And on the other hand, refrain from what you like if it leads towards your own selfish desires. Truly a very beautiful statement in this conversation by the divinely appointed Imam is that first off, if you are on the path of truth and something comes on that path of truth which you might not like, so be patient in that situation. Why? Be patient because you are walking the path of truth. And on the way of truth, you will find difficulties and trials and tribulations. You will find problems and you will find difficulties and hardships, really. And so when those difficulties and hardships come your way, be steadfast, be patient, fight through them with composure and with class and with elegance. Because you are fighting on the path of truth, you are moving forward on the path of truth. And of course, the other side of the coin was that if you find that you are doing something which is leading you towards your base desires, your lowly desires, your whims, these kind of fancies and imaginations which will lead to your destruction, then of course, refrain from doing that. Because, of course, it will lead you towards destruction. And so this is something that's very practical that we can use in our daily lives. The first and foremost thing is we have to figure out whether something is going to help us to walk the path of truth, or it is something that is going to lead us towards our desires, which, of course, leads towards falsehood. And a beautiful way of being able to differentiate between right and wrong in our daily lives. And of course, this is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty.
But let's go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zenith in a very different level. Imam talks about the reality of life. Our life is nothing but bala. Bala means test and trial. And the Imam says, even when you go through difficulties and test and trial, look for the zenith.